Good morning, friends and brethren. It is very good to see you this morning. Glad that each of you are here. Have some visitors with us. We're especially glad to see you. Glad that you are with us today. You know, in the 2,000 years that have passed since Jesus Christ walked the earth, the world has witnessed a vast array of heralded figures. History is often perceived as revolving around famous men. Yet there's a bit of irony in the selection of those considered significant by mankind. I mean, outstanding in our history are military leaders and promoters of peace, social reformers. There are brilliant scientists, there are philosophers, there are politicians. And alongside of some of them are assassins and butchers and revolutionaries. Just a wide array of men that are deemed outstanding in the eyes of men and have made it into our history books. It's rather interesting to consider just why we view certain men as being outstanding historical figures. Well, to me, it's also interesting to consider the same question with regard to God's selection of those included in the history of the Old Testament. I know they're there for a reason. God has a purpose in everything that He has written and given to us in His Word. And yet there are some that when I read about them in the sacred text, at least on initial look, you wonder, why has God put them in there? I know there's a reason. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And if God has included them in His book, then there's a purpose. There is a reason why they were there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he tells us that now the things that happened to them, speaking of the children of Israel, the things that happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. That again, there's something we can learn by the examples that are given to us, the Bible stories that are told, certain figures that stand out to us as being historical figures, so to speak, of the Old Testament. No doubt the record provides examples for our learning, yet nonetheless we are sometimes fascinated by those included in God's book. One man who stands out as unique in my mind is Lot. Lot is described as a righteous man. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. As we're turning to there, we think about the man Lot that we have read about recently in our daily Bible reading. He's mentioned several times in the book of Genesis, and there's some interesting stories involving his life. But if I were just to read the stories in the Old Testament, I'm not sure that I would immediately draw the same conclusions that Peter writes for us here. Some things that God wanted us to know about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, we begin at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. What a quick read we can see what the Lord says about Lot. God describes Lot as just, describes him as a righteous man who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked among whom he dwelt, that he could not stand seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. And certainly when you consider the life of Lot as it's described to us in the Genesis account, we can see that he lived among those who were wicked, those who were evil. And as this text would tell us, he was tired of hearing and seeing their unlawful deeds. Lot is spoken of as the godly, whom God delivered out of temptations. And quite literally, that's so. God delivered him by two angels taking him by the hand and leading him out of Sodom. Quite literally, God delivered him from the temptations that were at hand. For one to be noted as godly says some things that are very significant. For Scripture to note that one is godly says that he respected God. And obviously God had respect for him to call him such and to deliver him in such a way. Now this may seem a perfectly fitting character to uphold in a book dedicated to man's relationship with God, and yet in some ways Lot still stands out to me as a paradox. The Old Testament records practically nothing indicative of such a righteous character. I mean, when we look at the Old Testament account, I walk away thinking just things about Lot like, why did he stay there? In fact, at best, Lot may be best described and characterized as a righteous man who made some really poor decisions in his life. Basically, there are some incidents in the life of Lot that provide some really valuable lessons to us today. Let's go to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, where we are introduced again to this man named Lot. We read about the strife between the servants of Lot and those of his uncle, Abraham. And it's the story we find here, the strife resulted in the separation of the two. They had both grown quite rich in that they had servants, they had cattle, they had sheep, they had these flocks. And they'd grown so big, it seems they couldn't even be in the same area together. There wasn't enough pasture, there wasn't enough land for the both of them. And so it was Abraham who had a solution. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, where it says, "And Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And Lot looked up, and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I've tried to picture in my mind what that looks like. I mean, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I'm sure it looked good. And it had to make a rancher, as Lot and Abram would both be. I mean, it had to make them just kind of water at the mouth to look out at this plain and see the lush green grass, well-watered, an easy place to take their herds. You know, where there would be plenty of grass, there was water that was easily to be found. Oh, that had to look good. And Lot made some decision. I mean, the decision was put to him. Abram was being quite generous in this. Lot, you choose. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other direction. You just make a choice. And to Lot, it's not hard to see and to understand why this was, at least at the moment, an easy decision, a logical decision to make. He was impressed with the bountiful land. He was impressed with the plain of Jordan. We read a little further, verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. You know, basically, there was nothing inherently wrong with his choice of this fine land. His choice was not a sin, let's understand. I mean, he was not making a choice to sin neither when he looked at this wonderful land that was here before him. It would suit his immediate ranching needs quite well. But you also have to think about some other things. As we have noted, that here in the midst of this lush and fertile plains lie the very wicked city of Sodom. I can't imagine that Lot or Abram, I can't imagine that they didn't know about Sodom. It had a reputation. There are just some places that way. Some people are that way too, where their reputation precedes them. Well, the reputation of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were much that way as well. People would know about the wickedness of those cities. And yet, Lot still chose this fertile green plain of the Jordan Valley. And that was the direction that he went. And while we still might say, you know, he had no intention of being a part of that sinful city. And I believe that about Lot, in part because of what we know what Peter wrote, that Lot was a godly man. He was a righteous man. There's nothing then that would make me think at this point that he thought, I just want to get closer to Sin City. I don't think so. He was looking at the green pasture. He was looking at the water that was readily available. And so we need to be careful about jumping to conclusions and saying, well, he just wanted to... No, no, no. We can't say he wanted to get closer to sin. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. But let's understand that living in the rich plains of Jordan near Sodom came with some problems. It came with some consequences. In time, Lot got caught up between a war between some of the kings. I mean, when he was on the hill and he was looking out over the plains of Jordan, he saw the green grass and it was all well watered, and that looked well to him. But even as the text we just read says, in time at least, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. It was like he was getting closer and closer. And in time, that led to another problem. Chapter 14 tells us about the war that took place between five kings on one side and four on the other. It was a turf war, essentially, is what it was. And they came together, and there was a battle. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, in verse 12, they also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot, and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. His tents weren't just pitched toward Sodom. He was living in Sodom now. And Sodom was kind of in the middle of this field, this playing ground here for these kings, where the war and the battle was taking place. And still, even after all of that, you know, he needed to be rescued. He had lost everything at this point. All of his possessions were taken away. He was taken captive. Thankfully, his uncle Abram, when he heard about that, mustered together some of his men and went and sorted some things out among the kings and retrieved Lot and his family and his possessions. It's kind of like he got it all back. And so you would think there'd be some decisions to be made again. And you know, I'm just not so sure that I would think about going back to that place again. But you can't help but notice that even after all of that had taken place, Lot chose once again to stay in Sodom. I guess those lush green fields were quite appealing. And for a rancher, you can imagine it would be. But I'm not sure that living in Sodom is a good choice. Lot found a lot more than he bargained for when he chose green grass and water. There might have been other considerations to take into account. I mean, I can't imagine that this is a good environment to raise a family in. Can you? I mean, the sinfulness of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were renowned. And even righteous Lot was at a disadvantage in trying to have a positive impact on his family. In view of the fact that God calls Lot godly and righteous, we have to understand and conclude that this was a man who was trying to live for what was right. We would have to think he was a man who was trying to instill some of those thoughts and principles in his children. And yet, he was living in the middle of a cesspool. And that would have an effect. It would have an effect on his family. It would have an effect on him. In time, it just seems as though our vision becomes clouded and we just don't see some things as well as we should. Even though the same things are in front of us, some things that at one time we think is offensive to us and a problem, over time it kind of gets glossed over a little bit. And some things aren't as offensive as they once were. The wickedness of Sodom was epic. Jehovah God certainly saw the evil that was there, and it came to a point where he just could not stand it anymore. And he was ready to destroy the whole city. Abraham heard about that. He heard about that in Genesis chapter 18 when there were some angels that came passing through and visited with Abraham. And Abraham, when he heard about it, he made an appeal for the city of Sodom. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 23. Then Abraham approached him, speaking of the angel, and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And if there are 50 righteous people in the city, will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham's making quite the plea here. I mean, what if there are 50 righteous souls in the city? Surely you're not going to destroy the whole city and those 50 righteous souls just because of the wicked around them. Surely not. With appeal, it made its place and it made its point. Verse 26 says, "The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." But I get the impression that maybe even Abraham didn't really think there were 50 righteous souls. Because he kind of starts negotiating with God, so to speak. What if there's only 45? Will you still spare the city? What about if there's 40? Okay, if there's 30, will you still spare this? All the way down. If there are 10 righteous souls, will you spare the city? The Lord agreed, if there are 10 righteous souls. But do you know there wasn't even 10? There wasn't even 10 righteous souls in the city. This is an evil city. And Lot lived there. Lot went there with his family, with his people, with his servants, and he lived there. The evil around us has an effect on our thinking. Now, I know sometimes we try to argue against that. Well, it's, you know, I think I'm stronger than those who are evil around me. That's really not going to have an effect on me. Or there's some places that I can go that I know maybe it's not the best place in the world, but, you know, I'm really strong spiritually, and I'm trying to live a righteous life. That's not going to affect me. Really? God says it will. I'm just not sure that we're in any kind of position to argue with God. If God says it'll affect us, let me tell you something. It will have an effect on us. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Seems like that's one of those passages I learned early on. It wasn't because I went looking for it. I just heard it a lot growing up, if you know what I mean. I didn't like to hear it. Because after all, these people are not going to have an effect on me because I'm trying to live right. Who are we arguing with here? We could say with our parents. No, that's not really it. Arguing with ourselves, perhaps. Now, we're trying to argue with God when we say, you know, evil people around us not... they're just not going to have an effect on me. God says they will. In Proverbs chapter 4, King Solomon says some things that might be helpful and weigh into the matter just a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 14 beginning, and he says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall." Let's understand that is the way, that is the mind of those who are ungodly. They are where they are because that's where they want to be, and they want you to be there with them. And they will work and do whatever they have to do to pull us in. We just need to think about that. And so back in our text in Genesis, we come to this point where Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. God has made up his mind. And in chapter 19 of Genesis, we find Lot living in Sodom. And well, many of us are familiar with what happens. Two angels came to the city to warn Lot of God's decision to destroy Sodom. They found Lot sitting at the city gate. I find that interesting. I mean, it's not just that he lives in Sodom. I mean, you have to think back on some of the decisions that brought him to this point. You know, it was, I mean, first he chose the fertile plains. There was nothing wrong with that, was it? I mean, he was a rancher. And he was looking for a place where he could take his cattle and his sheep, where there would be plenty of green grass and there was water. What was wrong with that decision? It seems logical. I mean, there were times when Sandra and I were raising cattle that we would have loved to be able to go on across the fence and find green pasture on the other side. It's kind of a logical decision. Green pasture. This has got to be the right thing to do. That's all he was looking for, the fertile plains. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he moved to Sodom. And now he's not only living in Sodom, he's sitting at the city gate. If I understand anything about that at all, it leads itself to the idea that he was a leader in the city. He was one who was there to greet people coming and going. He was a representative of the city at that point. That's where the angels found Lot. And to think that at first he was just looking for green grass and water. And now he's living in the infamous city of Sodom, where wickedness and sin are prevalent in everywhere. The sin of this city is evident as the men of the city come to Lot's house because they saw the two men, that is these two angels that came to the town. They saw these two men come to the city. And you know what? They want those men. No, not to sit down for a cup of coffee or to visit for a while. No, they want these men in a very indecent way, in a sexual way. And they come to Lot's house. Verses 3 through 9 tells you about that quite well. And they come to Lot's house and he tries to persuade them to leave. And it's not until the angels make the men blind that they are driven away. They are insistent. They know what they're looking for. They know what they want. Lot knows and understands what they're looking for too, and does everything he can to persuade them to turn and to go away, even to offer his daughters. And I never have been able to understand that part. Amen. What was he thinking? And we wonder about the process where Lot's mind was at. He was just looking for green pasture and water. After all, he was a righteous man. He's not going to be affected by the thinking of wickedness and evil men around him. Have we heard that before? Boy, it's not easy to leave a place that you want to live in. And Lot, for reasons beyond me, wanted to stay in Sodom. And I really just don't get it. But finally, Lot is encouraged to leave. It's almost as though he has tried to resist what the angels here, what these men have had to say, but finally, he is convinced that God is going to bring destruction in the morning upon this city. And so he tries to encourage some others to leave. In Genesis chapter 19, at verse 14, it says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters, and he said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. They didn't want to believe him. What's going to happen in this fine city? This is where we live. This is where we grew up. This is where we're going to get married and raise our family right here. We've got everything we need. We have the lush green plains of the Jordan. We've got well-watered fields. Everything is good." They don't believe him. But it doesn't matter if they believe him or not. Time is running out. And it's not just the son-in-laws that are going to get left behind, but I get the impression there could be other children as well, because in verse 15 it says, "With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two children who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.'" And you can't help but wonder, is it not only his son-in-laws that he's about to lose? Is there other family members as well that's going to be lost, and his servants? There's no time to try to go gather them up, and quite frankly, wouldn't have done any good anyway, because they wouldn't have believed anything was going to happen. Lot was having a hard time believing something was going to happen, and he was the righteous one. Imagine the panic that Lot is feeling in those last moments in that city of Sodom. And when the angel said, hurry, and when Lot hesitated in leaving the town, they grabbed hold of it. Verse 15 again. And with the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plains. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. God's judgment was coming. It was inevitable. There was no turning it back. There was no stopping it. God's mind was not going to be changed. Here's what was going to happen. It's not easy to leave. It is as though Lot and his family could not see the sin that was around him. Or else they just wanted to ignore it. I mean, how could you not see it? Surely, Lot understood something about the sin because he knew what the men wanted when they came to his house, wanting the two strangers that had come to town. He knew what they were looking for. And yet still, we are apt to say, well, it won't affect me. We're still apt to say, you know, sin's not going to affect us. They are not going to bring me down, as though we have some kind of special influence over Satan and somehow that we just deflect wickedness around us. Sin will affect us. Its power is great. God has said so. Sin has taken many a good man down. And the scripture reveals that for us. Sin's power is so great, in some ways it seems as though it has the ability, like a magnet attracted to metal, has the ability to pull us in, even when we are digging in our heels and saying, no, I don't really want to do that. But we've already got so close to it, it seems that the end is inevitable. And sin drags us in. And adding even more pain to the struggle with leaving. Verse 26 says, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Don't you wonder why she looked back? I mean, the city's being destroyed. And it would appear that they got away literally with the clothes on their back. Lot, two daughters, and his wife. And yet they had left their home. They had to leave all that they had. I imagine, and this is just me thinking about it, but I imagine that Lot provided a comfortable home for his family, a life that was abundant. Physical needs were met for his family. Before he separated from Abraham, he was already wealthy. He had servants, and he had herds. And there's nothing that suggests that that has changed in his time in the plain of Jordan. And yet there is little indication, even though seemingly he had all physical life requires, perhaps had it abundantly, and yet there is little indication that his decisions fostered much spiritual character in his family. And Lot felt the effects too. I mean, later in the story, we find him drunk. And we find that the character of his daughters are less than pure. And while he's drunk, they have sexual relations with their father in order to have offspring, to be impregnated. Providing a comfortable material life does not equate to a solid spiritual life. Lot may have found what he was looking for when he went to the green pastures of the Jordan where that was well watered. He had everything he needed for his servants and for his cattle and for his flocks. But he got some things he didn't bargain for. From a physical standpoint, he may have found everything that he needs, but it's not about physical needs being met in some abundant way. That's not really what our life is about. It was Jesus who said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Our lives, I'm not talking about Lot now, but our lives can so easily become consumed with this life. We get carried away with this life and we lose focus of the real priorities of life. We lose focus of godly priorities. We lose focus of a spiritual life before God. We lose focus of godliness. It somehow just gets away from us because there's so much else that pushes its way into our life. It almost consumed Lot. Thankfully, he listened to one final plea from God. His life was spared, but he sure lost a lot in the process. And yet we should remember as well as we consider Lot that God refers to him as a just and a righteous man, which impresses upon our minds a very serious truth that sometimes even righteous men make some very poor choices. Even righteous men can make some very poor decisions. Somehow through it all, Lot never forgot God. And it reminds us that we need to stop and think, that we need to learn to choose wisely, that we need to learn how to discern good and evil. And it's something that doesn't just come to us somehow in our sleep at night, but it's something that we have to be concerned about and to work on. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 with me, will you please? Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrew writer is addressing some who were Christians, who seemingly were somewhat stagnant in their faith, were not progressing the way that they needed to be. Same situation that we all find ourselves in from time to time. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We want to be able to see some of the dangers that this life presents. We want to be prepared in some way to be able to lead our families in ways that would lead them in righteousness. There's one source that will help us do that, and that's going to be the Word of God, that we become skilled in using it so that we can make some choices, we can make some decisions of life, that by reason of use of that Word of God, have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes even those who would want to be righteous walk themselves right into a cesspool of evilness because they cannot discern good and evil. And when that's the case, it's because we've not been able to take the Word of God and use that to help us make choices and decisions in life. There was a part of Lot, God said so. There was a part of Lot that was godly and righteous, and that he remembered God and he looked to God. But Lot was not very wise at making decisions. He did not discern good from evil very well, and it cost him dearly. Lot's faithfulness to God did not always manifest itself in his choices, because we see in him an obvious lack of spiritual discretion. And it seems that this is often the greatest error that we make at times as well. We just don't think things through. And we fail to consider the spiritual implications of the decisions we make. And sometimes we have to just stop and think. We have to think about some things from God's perspective, because if we think about it from our own perspective and we consider only the physical things, that green grass looks really good. But it may lead us to a cesspool of sin. It may put us in such close proximity to wickedness that it can overtake us. And even if somehow we manage to climb and crawl our way out of a cesspool of sin, we might lose those who are nearest and dearest to us in the process. We need to think about the decisions we have to make in life and consider the spiritual implications of decisions that we make. Romans chapter 8. Look with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 5. The apostle says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Can we say the difference of daylight and dark? Completely different thought, completely different direction in life here, depending on what we set our minds to. That we choose to set our minds on things of the flesh or to live according to the Spirit leads us in completely different directions. It will affect every decision we make dependent on what our minds are set on. It may be the most common struggle in Christianity is the same struggle that Lot faced long ago. The battle between the physical and the spiritual. And it's a battle that goes on every day, and it's been going on for centuries and for generations, the battle between the physical and the spiritual. And when we make life decisions, we have to consider those things. Is God the focus of our thoughts? And when we think about things that we want to do and accomplish in this life, responsibilities maybe that we have, are we still thinking about these spiritual things, thinking about God as the focus of our decisions? When we grow up and we want to go to school, we're making choices about where we're going to go to school. Will the school we choose provide an environment that's going to promote godliness? Or is it just going to draw us closer to Satan? And whether we're young or old, when we look around us and we consider our friends, do the friends we have, are these the friends that will draw us closer to God? Or will they pull us away? And we think about those that we are in contact with on a regular basis. Do they have influence on us that is for good or for evil? Do they cause us to think about spiritual things and want to be closer to God? Or do they make us question God? Do our friends make us question His will and His word? We have to think about these things. When we make decisions about what kind of job we want and what kind of job we do, are we looking for a job that will not affect us spiritually in a negative way? We have to work, and sometimes there are not a lot of good choices out there. I understand. But if we choose a job that is going to challenge us on a spiritual side, we better look some more. What about the job we choose? Will we get caught up in whatever the job requires? Is that the decision that's most important to us, regardless of how it's going to affect us spiritually, how it's going to affect our family? Is the grass always greener on the other side? And what will that lead us to? Where will that take us? What are the implications of the decisions we make day by day on us and on our family? When we think about whom we might marry, are we looking to marry someone who is going to help us get to heaven? These are serious decisions. And sometimes the spiritual side of these decisions just escape us because the grass looks so green on the other side. That's all we can see. That's all we want. That's all that we are after. We're still thinking about God, but we're not making decisions based on the will of God. And when we think about the evil influences of the world that's around us, if we think somehow that the world will not affect us, we need to think again, because God says that it will. And if God says that evilness around us will affect us, then we better make sure that we're putting ourselves in a position where God and wholesome living and righteousness is always right before us. Or else we might lose everything. We just might lose it all. If Christians, if we are to be faithful, we are going to have to be cautious about our decisions and make sure our decisions are made based on spiritual ambition and not physical ambition. Because the effects of even one decision may be far-reaching, much more far-reaching than we would ever imagine. Remember Lot. Who would have thought that choosing the fertile green plains of the Jordan would have such an impact on his life? He could have very well been thinking in terms of, man, if I go there and my herds continue to grow, I can provide so well for my family. I mean, we can do well, we'll have more servants, we'll have a nice home. I can provide everything that my family needs. Of course, I've got to go to the green fields. Is that the best decision? How did that work for Lot? We better think through our decisions based on spiritual needs, godly needs. And what will it take for us to grow closer to Him? Because if we lose a relationship with God, we've lost it all. We have nothing left. And that puts us all in a point of decision. When we stop and we reflect about where we stand before God now, and we might think about changes that we need to make in our own lives, we might think about how we have stepped farther and farther away from God. Maybe we didn't mean to. Maybe we didn't mean to move far away from God, but we look at ourselves now and we think, how in the world did this happen? How have I moved so far away from Him? Fortunately, we can still move back. When we are Christians, when we are those who are the baptized believers in Christ, when our sins have been washed away, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to wash away our sins. When we repent of our sins, we confess our sins, we pray forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to wash away our sins, and we all need that. But first, we have to be the ones who are in Christ, buried with Him in baptism, our sins washed away, being raised to walk in newness of life. And when we look at our lives, when we look at ourselves, we need to determine, where do we stand before God? Do we need to make some changes? Do we need to respond to Him? Do we need to respond to the gospel call of Christ? And if we do, the opportunity is given once again for you to do that. If you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?